Would you come to be pleased to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 9? Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 59 and 60. We'll read from verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And especially these words, he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Luke 9, verses 59 and 60. Now we find here the Lord Jesus by the seaside, by the Lake of Galilee. He's been teaching, and he is about to cross over to the other side. And we find that before he goes, he deals with a variety of people regarding their spiritual situation. We noticed last week him dealing with the scribe that is referred to in verses 57 and 58. Here the scribe, who unusual for a scribe, shows a willingness to follow Christ wherever he will go. Remember Christ's response. Are you sure about that? Will you be a pilgrim? Will you face hardships? In other words, he's saying, look, it's all very well speaking about following me, but are you prepared to count the cost? It is not easy being a true follower of Christ. It's good to follow. You must follow, but it's not easy. There's a need for realism in following Christ. Well, we find another man. And the Lord Jesus addresses him. He turns to him and he says to him, Follow me. Now, according to Matthew in Matthew 8:21, this man is already a disciple. That is, he is someone who is often in Christ's presence, listening to him, learning from him. One who was ever ready to go and hear Christ preaching the truth, if he was in the vicinity. Now Lord Jesus, when he says, follow me, is saying to him, don't just begin to learn from me and to follow me. Rather, he's saying to him, look, I want you to become my full-time companion. I want you to come and enter into the service of me, the Messiah. And it's most probable, though we can't be certain, that in saying follow me, he was preparing him, or calling him, to be one of the 70 that were to be sent out preaching the gospel. Because in chapter 10, we find that is what happens. The man gives his response. Well, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Then you have this strange reply. Let the dead bury their dead. Isn't that a bit strange? Doesn't it seem to grate in us? How could the Lord say this to someone? Well, let's look and consider. The Lord's dealing with this man. And as we look at it, well, on one level, it is a challenge to those who are followers, who have already taken up being a disciple of Christ. But it's also a warning about what true discipleship involves and what you must do. Well, notice firstly the Lord's call to the man. He says to him, follow me. What does he mean? Well, Surely that call, which is so prevalent in the Gospel, is a call, first of all, to depend on Christ. This man is to come under the direction of Christ. He is called to depend on him. He is called to rely on Christ to provide for him in a way that he has never done so before, if he is to be with him continually. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple? Is it not to rely on Christ to be your teacher? Friend, are you doing that? Do you listen to what he says? Do you take it as the truth that you are to receive, to live on, to act upon, to obey? You look to Christ to teach you the truth. You look to Christ to deliver you from sin. Do you say, Master? Because that's what a disciple says. I no longer am in charge of my life. The Lord is in charge of my life. Christ is my Lord. And I will follow him. And I look to him to help me and provide for me every step of the way. That's what the man was being called to do, to stop relying on himself, to find his own way through life, to provide for himself, physically or spiritually. No, I will rely on Christ. That's what it means to follow him. To stop relying on yourself, to rely on Christ. Friend, are you doing that? You must. Because you must be a disciple if you will be saved. It's also a call to serve Christ. You can see that here, because the Lord speaks to him, saying, follow me. There's this rebuff, as it were. And then the Lord says, no, I want you to follow me. Go preach the kingdom of God. And he's saying, look, I want you to begin serving me in this way. What is a believer? For someone who is called to serve Christ. Not that that will save them. Why do the Lord's people serve Christ? They know they are sinners who cannot begin to atone for their sins. They don't try to atone for their sins. They haven't have any thought of it. Because they know it won't work. They're looking to Christ to atone for their sins. He is their Passover. The one who delivers them from the angel of death, from the wrath of God. Friend, are you trusting in him? Then why do you serve him? Out of gratitude. Because he is your Lord. He is your Master. You're under his direction. You know that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You're called to live. Follow Christ is to say, I will no longer serve myself and my own interests. That no longer will be paramount in my life. I will live to honor God and to serve Christ in whatever I do. And friend, if you cannot say that, if you will not do that, you cannot be his disciple. Because a disciple is someone who serves Christ out of gratitude. Note that, gratitude, because of what he has done. It was also a call to fellowship with Christ. Think of this man. He's often hearing Christ preaching. But Christ disappears for a time. He goes elsewhere. Then he comes back. And here is this offer. Follow me. Come and be my full-time companion. Come and be amongst the disciples and others and sit at my feet and learn of me. Have me as your constant companion. Have my disciples as those who are your companions and friends. Isn't that what the believers promised? The presence of Christ. And he enjoys the fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of God's people. Thy people are my people. It's what the believer says. And above all, I have the fellowship of a faithful friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. Well, are you following Christ? Can you say with Ruth, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God? The ones who I feel a bond, an affinity with, the Lord's people. Do you love the Lord's people? Sometimes what attracts sinners to the gospel and to Christ is a love amongst God's people. And that respect they have for the Lord's people. And it draws them into the gospel net. It's good to have an affection for the Lord's people. And all that that even would lead you to embrace the Saviour who they serve and worship and rely upon. You see, the disciple is someone who takes God's people to be his people. I am companion of all those who fear and be obey. What a wonderful offer this man has. How do they respond? Well, you'll notice a man's request. His response is this: Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What do you make of that? Well, it depends whether you view it as being uttered in sincerity or insincerity. We know there are many who hear the gospel and they respond in an insincere way with excuses. Ah, friend, is that the way you respond? You don't say no. I will not go with this man. I will not have Christ to rule over me. And you're glad to be up on the periphery of the church, to be amongst the Lord's people, and to hear the gospel, but at the same time you're saying, I will not. But you don't say that way to your own soul. And you don't say that way to others. There's a sort of interest. And yet, when it comes to the bottom line, you have no heart for the gospel. As it says before you, your need of the grace of God and the need of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. You truly want to be saved another way rather than God's way. And of course, that can never be. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Friend, that's dangerous. Are you always making excuses? Whenever you hear the gospel, well, I'll deal with that later. I'm too busy, there's other things which are important. It may be costly. It may be difficult. I don't know if I fully understand. And all you're really doing is heaping up all sorts of excuses. You're like those in the parable of the Great Supper. And you make all sorts of excuses not to attend the feast. And the truth is, they didn't want to go. We're told a slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. I'd better not go out. Yes, there were lions in Israel in days of old. Well, there could be a lion in the fields. I'd better not go and work in the fields today. There could be a lion in the streets. I'd better not go and walk in the streets today. Slothful excuses. Is that what your excuses are like? you know deep down what the reality is? Friend, beware. If your excuse will not stand up before the bar of your conscience, if you know deep down it's only an excuse, and you're burying your head in the sand, saying, really, I don't want Christ, but you're not saying that in so many words. And that's what you're doing. You haven't convinced yourself, and you certainly won't delude God. If your excuse will not stand up before the bar of your own conscience, it certainly won't stand up before the all-seeing eye of God. Be honest. See the tissues of lies that your excuses are for rejecting Christ. Lay them aside and embrace Him as the only Savior. Was a man insincere? He may have been. But it may be that he actually was being quite sincere. You'll notice that he says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And certainly he speaks in a very courteous way. He's not rejecting Christ or ignoring his request. He's not treating it as if it's just nothing at all. He says, Lord, permit me first to do this. And then, no doubt, he will begin to fall. Perhaps you have some problems with following Christ. Again, you truly would like to follow Him. Beware. You can give a great deal of place to Christ and yet not do as He says. The bottom line is this: obey Him. Obey Him. Obey Him always. And as He speaks to you as a sinner, there is the offer of the gospel, which is real, which is sincere, but it is also a command to repent and to come to the obedience of faith. And your refusal, the bottom line, is unbelief, disobedience, and you will be held guilty, culpable. You must obey Christ and His summons to follow Him. Look at the request itself. Wasn't it a loving request? Let me go and bury my father. Well, it may be that he had been dead. But then again, why would he be there if his father had just died? Because we know amongst the Jews that they would bury their dead almost immediately. It could be that. Let me exercise this last act of love to care for those mortal remains. That's an important thing. But it could have been a loving request. Never could understand why the man could say it. Most probably, though, when he said, let me bury my father, he's referring to the fact that his father is in some way dependent upon him. He may be old, he may be ill, we're not too sure. He's going to die. Well, let me care for him. Once I've cared for him and he has died, I will follow. Wouldn't that be a loving thing to do? Let me care for him now. Isn't that a right thing? You know, we live in a day and age when very few would make this excuse. Others can care for my aged parents. I'll just get on with my life. Isn't that the attitude which tends to be promoted today? It's a selfish attitude. It's a wrong attitude. It's a privilege, a loving thing, to care for our elderly folk. As a congregation, we should care for those who are elderly amongst us, as part of the family of God here. And, well, our elderly parents, we should care for them. You can understand the man's request. Surely it was also a law-observing request. If the father was dead, then the law of the Jews and the implications of the Old Testament would be well deal with the situation. You could say he's obeying God by burying his dead. Or it's more likely he is saying, can I care for my father? My father's old and my father's ill. Well, isn't that his duty? Doesn't the fifth commandment demand that we honour our father and mother? That's not just for children who are young. It's for children who are older. Indeed, even when they're dead, we not honour their memory. When we remember the good things, the biblical things they taught us. Doesn't the scripture remind us? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, that we are to honour widows that are widows indeed. That it is the duty of children to requite or to repay their parents. That if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, this man can say, it is my lawful duty to care for my father. Here's a reminder that we should view care for others, especially care for our aged parents and relatives, is not just care out of love and humanity, but that this is the law of God, and out of love to God and love for his law and for the glory of God, we're to care for them. This man's request, it seems a reasonable request, doesn't it? Why then does the Lord respond in this way? Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, let's consider what the Lord says here. What does it mean? Well, he's not saying let the physically dead bury the physically dead. That's silly. It doesn't make sense. He's playing on the word dead. And he's speaking of those who are spiritually dead. Those who are unresponsive to spiritual things. Those who are unresponsive to the teaching of Christ. Friend, is that you? You're in a dangerous situation. It's the way we all are by nature, born dead in trespasses and sins. But it's a fearful situation to be in. Because it means you're a child of wrath, destined for wrath. Indeed, God is angry with you now because of your lack of responsiveness to him and the gospel. You're in a state of sin and rebellion against him. Friend, you need life. That life can only come from God and Christ. Seek that life in him. What's Jesus saying? Well, let those who are spiritually dead care for the physically dead. In other words, he's saying to them, look, leave your father to others and go and preach the gospel. Does that seem hard? Why does he say this? What does it teach us? Well, here's a reminder, first of all, of the priority of serving Christ. You see, here's a man who's called to discipleship. I want you to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to be devoted, therefore, to me. I want you to serve me. And he's saying, look, nothing is to interfere in this. Nothing whatsoever. I must have first place in your life. Remember what he says in Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Strong words. Strong words. He's saying, look, you cannot be my disciple unless I have the first place in your life. Who's first in your life? Is it yourself? Is it others in the family? Are you worshipping yourself? Worshipping your family? Or is God first? You cannot be a disciple unless God is first. God and Christ first. And Christ is saying, look, I must be first in your life. You remember the high priest? He was someone who was devoted to the service of God. And others, called Nazarites, could be devoted to the service of God. Samson, for example. Sure, we'll remember Samson. His head wasn't cut. He wasn't to touch alcohol. He was a Nazarite from the womb. He was devoted to the service of God. And regarding the priests in Leviticus 21, or the Nazarites in Numbers chapter 6, one of the things they weren't allowed to do was touch a dead body. Because it was a symbol of corruption, of uncleanness. And they were devoted to the service of God. And Christ is reminding him here, I am first. I am Lord of all. I am the Saviour. I must have the first place in your life. Here's this man. He seems to have lost sight of this. And other things are taking over. And he's been challenged here. Yes, there are the peculiar circumstances. Christ is about to leave to cross the lake. Soon he's going to send out the 70. But he's setting out this principle for heaven for us. I am first. He's not saying we're never to bury our dead. He's saying, I am first. Is one reason why you are yet without Christ simply this? You know it will cause problems with your husband, with your wife, with your parents, with your children, with your friends, friends at school, friends in the workplace. And you can't cope with the problems it's going to cause. Friend, you're going to destroy your soul. For those who one day will mock you for having valued them more than your soul, but above all, more than Christ. How foolish to perish because of the fear of man and because of that idolatry and putting others before God in Christ. Dear believer, there are many times when you will be called to choose between Christ family and friends. Choose Christ. Choose obedience to Him, obedience to His Word. Serve Christ. Strong words. He cannot be my disciple unless I am first. How often problems come because people compromise. They take the side of family in sin rather than serving Christ. Friend, don't do it. You ruin your witness. You do no good to your loved ones. You encourage them in their sin. Serve Christ. It may cause problems. It may cause difficulties. Serve Christ. And tell them you love them. But you will not go along with their sin. Because you want to honor your Master, Jesus Christ. You love them. And it's because you love them, you're telling them. He is the most important one there is, and that the way they're going wrong. Do not compromise. How many do that? And they cause chaos in their families. They give messages. Love your family by putting Christ first. Do not allow the reaction of friends and family to keep you from Christ. You need Him. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. You must be saved by Christ. You know that. Seek Him. The greatest way of loving your friends and your family is to cling to Christ. Having Him as your friend. Having salvation in Him. Will that not encourage them to go to Him also? Then you can turn to them as Moses did to Hobab. Come thou with us and we will do you good. The best thing I did was to begin following Christ. How many will tell you that? Well, you say, I don't believe it. You know deep down it's true. And that's what you need. Why do you make so many excuses? Let the dead bury their dead. The priority of serving Christ. The second thing he tells you. He reminds us of the urgency of preaching the gospel of Christ. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying to this man, look, anyone can care for the dying. Anyone can care for those who are already dead. The spiritually dead can do that. Of course, as a ministry, there's a blessing, especially for God's people in caring for those who are grieving and those who are ill. But then when they sing here, look, anyone can do that. You're spiritually alive. Or if you are spiritually alive to Christ and called to preach to Christ and to serve Him, that is the most important work you can be doing. You're worried about your father's physical needs. Oh, but there are many who have deeper, greater spiritual needs. Don't people need to be told about the kingdom of God? They need to be part of that kingdom. That they are perishing without Christ. Don't they need to be told? Whosoever believeth name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they believe
unless they hear? How shall they hear unless they preach? How shall they preach unless they be sent? You need to go and preach the gospel. He said, look, there is this urgency in the preaching of the gospel. Well, are you convinced of your need? You have a deep need. And your greatest need is to be found under the gospel and embracing that gospel, which is why we plead with you to come to Christ. That's why the Lord's people plead with you to listen and to come to Christ as well. Because what you need is to be reconciled to God through Christ. To be at peace with God. To be under the rule of Christ. To be serving Christ. Here is the one thing you need. Your children need. Your grandchildren need. Your parents need. Society needs. What does it need? The gospel. And the Christ of the gospel. And faith in this Christ. And without that, you will perish. You will perish forever. You who know Christ, remember continually the urgency of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Never lose sight of the fact that around you, perhaps in your own homes, there are precious, never-dying souls. Be praying for them. Be pleading for them at the throne of grace. And speak a word in season, as is suitable. And speak it in love. And let them know that it's because you love them, you want them to be attention to come to Christ. That the gospel is not about do's and don'ts, because it's not. It's about a relationship with Christ. About salvation through him. About deliverance from the wrath to come, which does change lives. Friends, let us not get used to the idea that others, well, they just don't come to church, or they don't of Christ. Oh, let us see the urgency of the preaching of the gospel and the urgency of faith in Christ. Let us see their danger and plead and plead until they come to the Saviour. And if you're here tonight without Christ, let these words, let the dead bury their dead, remind you. Here is the one thing you need. You're on this way which leads to death. You're going to perish eternally. Without Christ, you're doomed. What you need is this Saviour who is offered to you in the gospel. Is that all-sufficient, suitable Saviour, able to cleanse the deepest of sinners. Here's the one you need. Oh, friend, will you not come to him and embrace him as you go on? Yes, but the dead bury their dead. Listen to the gospel. Embrace the gospel. Bear witness to the gospel. That's what matters. And that's what this man is to do. We don't know how he responded. Friend, how do you respond? The only way to respond is to embrace this Christ. Oh, friend, do that tonight. If you have not done so, and if you have begun following, be all the more zealous in following this Christ. Let us pray.